Thank you for joining us for the Ravenswood Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Dustin Moore. We are a Bible-believing, grace-driven church located on the north side of Chicago. As a church, we are passionate about making disciples of all people for the glory of God. If you would like more information about our ministry, visit ravenswoodbaptist.org. Now, here's Pastor Dustin.
Jesus has moved out of the region of Galilee, and he's gone to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is where Jesus grew up. We're going to put a map of this on the screen, a map of Nazareth. I want you to see this map. We'll kill the lights so that you can see it well. This is where Jesus was. He was in the region of Galilee. There's Capernaum. There's his ministry hometown. He freed the maniac of Gadara of the 6,000 legions, down the 6,000 demons down here. He healed Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood up here at Capernaum. But now he's left this area and he's gone back to his hometown of Nazareth. Nazareth, we'll keep the lights off for just a moment. Nazareth is about 25 miles or so to the southwest of Capernaum. So it's about 25 miles, which means very little to you. But when you don't have a car or a train or a bus, you take this 25 miles by foot. And this is not an easy journey. You can see the mountainous region there of Nazareth. We'll put a picture up of Nazareth today, modern day Nazareth, from the mountain. If you could put that up, thank you. You're standing on a mountain here, and this is modern day Nazareth. I'll tell you, you can't tell this now, but Nazareth today is not all that much of a charming city. There's nothing to see there, meaning nothing of significance. It's not anything special of a place. The mountain that I'm standing on taking this picture is Mount Precipice. And on the other side of this mountain, which you can't see, but on the other side is the Jezreel Valley, which has a place in Scripture. But this is Nazareth. This is modern day Nazareth. Now, turn the lights up again. Many times Christians are unaware, that Capernaum was Jesus' ministry hub. He had moved there from Nazareth. Let me give you some understanding of that. Jesus grew up in Nazareth. It was a place of lowly reputation. Not even mentioned, a place not even mentioned in the Old Testament. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary fled with him to Egypt so that Herod could not kill him. And then they came back to Israel and Matthew 2 verse 23 says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, if Nazareth was not mentioned in the Old Testament, why did the text tell us there in Matthew 2 that Jesus was going to fulfill prophecy being called a Nazarene? Let me give you a couple just introductory remarks about this. First off, it fits with the context of Isaiah 53 that Jesus would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why do I bring that up? Along with, I could probably give you Psalm 22, 6 and 7. The reason that we would understand Isaiah 53 within the context of Nazareth is because Nazareth was a despised place. Jesus was a despised Savior. He was rejected of men. And one of the initial rejections of him was because he was from Nazareth. Nazareth fits the description. It fits the despised place for a despised Savior. That attitude is found in John 1 when Philip finds Nathanael and tells Nathanael that he has found the Messiah. He found Jesus of Nazareth. In these words, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and say to him, follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, around the Sea of Galilee area. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Nazareth was a despised, dismissed place. There's nothing special about Nazareth, but It was this fulfillment of Jesus living in Nazareth, a despised place, a despised man, from a place where nobody thought anything good could come. But the other reasoning behind Jesus living in Nazareth is some people think that Nazareth is fulfillment of another prophecy in Isaiah 11. The word Nazareth comes from a Hebrew word which means branch. Branch. In Isaiah 11, we find these words, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And so, although Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament, many believe that the fulfillment of Matthew 2:23 and why Jesus grew up in Nazareth was because it was a despised place for a despised man, and that maybe quite possibly the word, the place Nazareth, is a fulfillment of Jesus as the branch that shall grow out of his roots given in Isaiah. That's just a little bit of some context for you. But Jesus didn't launch his ministry in Nazareth. His ministry mainly starts in the region of Galilee and moves to the city of Capernaum. In fact, Mark 1, we already saw in verse 9, said, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." Matthew 4 told us that Jesus came, leaving Nazareth, came and dwelt in Capernaum. So, the Savior's ministry hub, Capernaum. But in this story here today, Jesus is going to go back to Nazareth. Jesus going back to Nazareth for the second time, actually. I want you to see the text. I'm just going to read the first six verses today. And then we're going to jump right in and move as fast as we can. Mark 6, look with me at verse 1. "And when he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought in his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching." So Jesus is in his own country here. He's back in Nazareth. He had gone to Capernaum. By the way, he goes to Capernaum. Many people would say, okay, so Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Why did he go to Capernaum? He went to Capernaum to fulfill another prophecy that's found in Isaiah 9. All that's in your handout there. When he goes into the region of Galilee, he's fulfilling Isaiah 9 prophecy. And so this constant fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus is bringing to us. But he goes to Nazareth, and I want you to see two parts of this text. We're going to move through this quickly today, and then we'll give you some observations at the end. I want you to first find in the text the astonishment of the people. The astonishment of the people. The people of Nazareth. I want you to lay your eyes back on verses 1 and 2 again. "And he went out from thence, the region of Galilee, came into his own country, Nazareth, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue." So here comes Jesus, as we've been discussing, along with his disciples. They enter into Nazareth. It's his hometown. He lived there for almost three decades. And his intentions in coming home were ministry intentions. We see that because he brought with him his disciples. Now, I would recommend, and I will again next Sunday, that what Jesus experiences in this text, what Jesus experiences in Mark 6, is part of the training for his disciples. It's a part of the training for the disciples' ministry of following and serving Jesus. The disciples need what's happening before us today. as was Jesus' rhythm of ministry in Mark. We've already seen this a few times. He goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath. I explained to you that the ruler of the synagogue, we met one of those rulers last week, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, would invite a traveling teacher or rabbi to teach on the Sabbath. It'd be like a guest speaker in our church. This was not the first time that Jesus had spoken in the synagogue at Nazareth. Now, I want you to not miss this. Jesus had already been to Nazareth. He had already spoken in Nazareth. And it's noted for us in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, it's the famous words that Jesus spoke in Nazareth when he came in and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he began to speak and he said the words of Luke 4 verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And the Bible said there in Luke 4, he closed the book, gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears, and all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Where did that happen at? That happened in Nazareth. Before Jesus ever had gone to Capernaum and really launched his ministry in Capernaum, he went back to Nazareth, and on the Sabbath in the synagogue, he said those words. And do you remember what happened? They took him outside the city, possibly to Mount Precipice, and they wanted to throw him off the mountain. His own people in his own hometown. Well, now Jesus is back in Nazareth for a second time. This time, he's got his disciples with him. And Jesus is invited again to speak on the Sabbath. I'm not sure why they invited him a second time. They were bothered with him after the first time. And they said, you know, and maybe he just had a bad day last time. I don't know why, but they said, you know what? Come on, Jesus, Son of Mary, come up here and preach the word to us. And the Bible said that many hearing in Mark 6, verse 2, and many hearing him were astonished. Many hearing him were astonished. The congregation was mind blown, but not in a positive way. Not in a positive way. It's a negative way. Verse 2 goes on, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things?" Do we have the words? If we can put them up on the screen. Verse 2. "From whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" They begin to question. Let me help us understand this. They begin to question his doctrine. Who taught him these things? Where did he get this wisdom? Where did he get the power that he has, that he's doing the things he's doing? They had heard Jesus once. They had continued to hear about Jesus. They had heard what had happened in Capernaum. They had seen him teach, had heard him teach. In fact, they had seen him teach, and he taught them, as Matthew noted, as one having authority and not as the scribes. Right? They were aware of Jesus' teaching. He taught like nobody else. And in a crowded field of teachers in Israel, Jesus had distinguished himself. He had set himself apart from the teachers that were around him. But here the people of Jesus' hometown, his family, his childhood friends, and others, they're skeptical. They say words like this in verse 3. "Is not this the carpenter? This, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, are not his sisters here with us?" They're looking around going, "We know this kid. We know this guy. Is not this the carpenter? I mean, isn't his brother Simon and Judas? And aren't those his sisters over there?" They begin speaking of the trade of Jesus' earthly father that was passed down to Jesus. It's not an insult, by the way. It's a way in which they were saying, "Listen, is this guy credible?" One of the main reasons for the question about Jesus being a carpenter was because the majority of teachers who would come through would have they would have followed another rabbi. It was normal in Jewish tradition. The Jewish student would choose a rabbi and they would follow that rabbi. Jesus never did. He was a carpenter. He never started following another rabbi. And so there's a strong sense in this text and in this moment of dishonor. They wanted to discredit Jesus, to dismiss him, to basically say, and this is what they're doing in this moment, they're saying, who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? What do we see? Very simply, what we see here is the people of Nazareth do not believe. They don't believe. And to diminish his teaching, they even ask questions like, is this the son of Mary? They bring up Jesus' family because Jesus is the oldest of at least five boys himself and four brothers. And we're not going to get into that now. He's also got a couple sisters according to this text. But most people believe his sisters were married because their names are not given here. And so Jesus is the oldest of many siblings from a big family. But the result of everything that's happened here, this kid from his hometown, this man from his hometown, who they say, this guy is a carpenter, he's the son of Mary, look at his brothers are here, his sisters, we know him. Who does he think he is? The result is found at the end of verse 3, and they were offended at him. Offended at Jesus. Put off. Repelled by Jesus. They took offense. Because Jesus offends with truth. Now, Mark 6 does not give us the sermon that Jesus preached. We don't know what he said. But it's quite possible he emphasized the same things he emphasized the last time in Nazareth. And they're once again offended and outraged. But I want you to see the second part of the text. So the first part is the people are astonished. Not in a positive way. They're offended at Jesus. I want you to see, secondly, the astonishment of Jesus. They're astonished, and Jesus is astonished. Look at verse 4. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. This is an axiomatic truth that was spoken of in the ancient days. It would be similar to you and I today. If you and I said something like, familiarity breeds contempt, that's the idea here. Familiarity breeds contempt. That's kind of the idea of a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. It reminds us of the Old Testament prophets, actually, who preached to the people, their family. It reminds you maybe of somebody like Noah, who preaches to a bunch of people, and they're constantly offended at the Old Testament prophets. Jesus preaches in his hometown, and the people got angry. Nobody, listen, don't miss this. Nobody in Jesus' hometown, not his siblings, not his relatives, not his friends, nobody but Mary, Luke chapter 1 and 2, nobody but Mary believed. Nobody. In fact, it was not just that he was mistreated. Jesus was dishonored in his hometown. He was met with hostility and opposition because of the unbelief of these people. And their unbelief meant that except for a few healings, laying hands on a few sick folks and healing them, Jesus in his hometown in Nazareth does not do any mighty works. It's not like Capernaum. It's his hometown. It's Jesus' region. Stay with me, please. The people who knew him best. The people who knew him best dismissed him. The people who knew him the most met him with hostility. And verse 6 says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. They're astonished at him, and he's astonished at their unbelief. Let me give you, from this incredibly sad passage, let me give you some observations that we can make from this text. Number one, being familiar with Jesus does not make you a forgiven follower of Jesus. Being familiar with Jesus, I want you to stay with me and don't miss the sobriety of this. Being familiar with Jesus does not make you a follower. Let me say it to you another way. Because you know things about Jesus does not mean you belong to Him. Doesn't mean you're saved. Doesn't mean your eternity is secure. 3 decades of living in Nazareth, there in the synagogue nearby were family, brothers, sisters, cousins, aunts, uncles, teachers from his days in the yeshiva, synagogue leaders, city officials. I could go on and on. Being close to Jesus, in proximity with Jesus, near Jesus, eating meals with Jesus, laughing and playing with Jesus. Being familiar with Jesus does not save you. And the same is true today. The same is true today. There are some in here, you grew up in church, like I have. Maybe you grew up in this church. You think that Sunday school, kids' church, Awana, Christian school, Bible reading, baptism, Lord's Supper, and so on and so on and so forth. You thought that that meant that you were saved, but you're not. You're not saved by those things. You're not saved by baptism as a child. You're not saved by growing up in a church that preaches the scriptures like this one. You're not saved because you went to a Christian school. You're not saved because your dad's a pastor, your dad's a deacon, or your mom worked in the nursery. You're not saved for those reasons. And I stand here today as a pastor and I have to sound the warning to a lot of people and say, if you think you're saved because of anything you've done, you're wrong. Being familiar with Jesus does not mean that you're a forgiven follower of Jesus. This is a sobering passage. It's a sobering text. Every parent like me who is raising children, hopefully in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we as parents often say, but I remember when you got saved, and I remember when you got saved, and I remember when you got saved. But that is not why my children are saved, because I remember something. What means my children are saved is if they have placed their faith in Jesus. Not an experience, not a moment, not a small group, not a youth group, but Jesus alone. Jesus alone. I think every parent in here ought to tremble a little bit at the thought that we could raise our kids in church and they could still die and go to hell. They could still die and go to hell. You can grow up in the home of a pastor, a deacon, a faithful church-going Christian, and think that that's the reason you are saved. And I don't say this flippantly, but I'm afraid a lot of Christians, adult Christians today, grew up in church, and they're still in their sins. They're still lost. In fact, the rest of Scripture tells us, you don't even have to be from Nazareth. You can be brought into the inner circle like Judas and still die in your unbelief. I will caution. Let me give you a pastoral caution today. Make sure that your faith rests in Christ. Please help me with cell phones, please. In moments like this. Your eternal destiny rests in these moments. Be sure. Parents, be sure. Be sure that your kids are continuously hearing the gospel, continuously being discipled, continuously being shown the scripture. Why? Because the proverb tells us that they're more likely to be saved the more they hear it. It's not how close you grew up to Jesus that saved you. It's not what you know about Jesus that saves you. What saves us is going back to Mark 5 when Jesus said to Jairus, only believe, only believe. Believe what? Believe in whom? Believe on Jesus. And there is still time today. Don't let your pride, don't let your familiarity with people in this church stop you from recognizing today. If you're not saved, don't let anything stop you from recognizing that. Don't leave these doors today without knowing Jesus as your Savior. I will die on that hill because Jesus died on that hill to save you. Don't leave without knowing you're saved. There are some, and I'm convinced, because I've talked to you. I've talked to the adults. I've talked to the teenagers. That have gone to church for years and years and years knowing that they were not converted. And I know there's some in this room. You're not converted. Your hope rests in something you did, but not in Christ and His cross. Secondly, being a follower of Jesus will mean you will face the same rejection. Now, let me just caution you here. This is where it gets a little bit, you thought that was a little bit pointed. It gets even more pointed. I'm going to be very direct with us today. This day in 2023, this day, there is no time for Christians to be weak on things. This is not the day. This is not the time. This is not the time for Christians to get wobbly on truth. This is not the time for Christians to get wobbly about human sexuality, and gender, and marriage, and biblical teaching. This is not the time. Listen very carefully. Persecution will come. Why is Mark 6, 1 to 6 in the Bible? Because if you think Jesus can go into his hometown and preach to them and be rejected, and you think you're not going to go to work tomorrow and get rejected, you're wrong. And you think our kids aren't going to go to school in a couple weeks and they're not going to be rejected for their faith, you're wrong. And you think you're going to go into your families. Many of you have experienced that. Many of you know what it's like. Many of you know what it's like to be a faithful Christian and to be rejected in your home, figuratively, maybe literally speaking, because you're a Christian. A lot of you understand that. Mark 6, 1 to 6 is in the text to tell you and to tell the disciples who were there this time in Nazareth, hey guys, when you preach, When you're faithful with the truth, you're going to get rejection. And part of my job as a pastor is to equip you. Don't be surprised when somebody says you're a Christian and they immediately dishonor you the same way they dishonored Jesus. Get ready, guys. But just because we know that dishonoring coming, let me just tell you know it's coming. It's not time to get weak on things. It's time to firm ourselves up a little bit and be ready. To be ready. To be faithful to Scripture. Regardless of who likes me, doesn't like me, who honors me or dishonors me, who accepts me or doesn't accept me, my call and your call, if you are a follower of Jesus, is faithfulness to Scripture. I thought I'd get a lot more amens on that one. Your call is to be faithful to Scripture. And rejection is coming. Get ready. Get ready. Being a follower of Jesus means you'll face the same rejection. Why else is Mark 6, 1 to 6 in the text? Why is it in the Bible for us? I'm glad you asked. This is the best part. This is the happy part. Are you ready? Third observation. Jesus being dishonored enables us to be honored. I want you to take note of this. the place of Nazareth was a mocked, scorned, ridiculed place. Jesus went to people who were made fun of in his hometown. The people of Nazareth, nobody in Israel thought any good thing came out. No, nobody thought anything of those people. Now, I tread carefully here, but you got to understand what happened. Those people aren't thought highly of. They're not viewed as noble. Even Nathanael thought, are you kidding me? We got a Messiah from Nazareth? Nothing good comes from Nazareth. Jesus went to those people. Jesus taught them. He ministered. He served. He left the place of honor. He left the place of honor in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He left honor and came to Nazareth, to the place of dishonor. He enters back into the place of rejected people. And what does Jesus receive from rejected people? He receives rejection. Jesus receives rejection. To be dishonored by the humans, the people, his own people, his own rejected people, his own mocked and dishonored people in Israel, he went to them, and what did they do? They dishonored him. Mark 6 is about dishonor. Get ready for it. It's about dishonor. Jesus goes to a dishonored people, and the dishonored people dishonor him. The last time he was there, they took him out to the mountain and wanted to throw him off. Headlong, the text. They wanted to throw him headfirst off the mountain. So what does Jesus in his two ministry moments in Nazareth teach us? Listen very carefully. What happens in this moment points us to another moment at the end of Mark, when the rejection will be so severe, the dishonoring will be so strong, that they won't kick him out of the synagogue, they'll put a crown of thorns on his head. They won't just threaten to throw him off the mountain like they did in Nazareth. They'll hang him on a crown on the mountain. See, Nazareth and the rejection there is taking us and saying, oh, you think this is bad? Let me take you to Calvary. Let me take you outside of Jerusalem and let me show you the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, who is being spit on and beaten and mocked and dishonored at Calvary. Let me show you him, a dishonored, disrespected, dismissed Savior being put on a cross so that you and I could have our sins paid for. We deserve the crown of thorns. We deserve to be dishonored. We deserved the punishment. Yet Nazareth tells us that Jesus is willing to take it for you. And Calvary tells you that Jesus took it for you. That Jesus took it for you. Jesus went to a cross to take dishonoring for you. Listen. So that you could receive honor from the Father. Let me say it again. Jesus was dishonored so sinful people could receive honor in heaven. Why? Why Nazareth? Why Nazareth? Because you need to understand that one, Jesus took everything in his life and his death for us. Everything Jesus does in his life, everything he experiences, resonates in it. Something we experience. He's rejected, we're rejected. He's dishonored, we feel dishonored. He's hurt by those that he loves,
We've been hurt by those we love. But Jesus goes to a cross for people like us. What does that mean? Sinners who have dishonored him by our sin. Dishonored him by our sin. So that when we place our faith in Jesus, we are now honored by our Heavenly Father who is in heaven. That's why. I want to ask you a question. Let me go back to the second point. If all heaven honors you today because of Jesus, are you willing to stand for Jesus no matter what happens? Are you willing to face rejection because he faced it for you? Are you willing to stand for truth because he hung and died for you? Get ready. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what it means. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the truth is, you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. I'm not standing up here at a higher place than you humanly. I'm only elevated because of God's word. Jesus, listen, Jesus died for all of us. There is no salvation in you sitting here. There is no salvation in you going into that water. There is no salvation in you reading this book. There is only salvation in Jesus. That's it. And being familiar with him, knowing about him, hearing about him, is not what saves you. He saves you. He saves you. And how does he do that? He does that by dying in our place. And so I ask you this morning, do you know the Lord as your Savior? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? The rejected, dishonored Savior is your Savior. Did you notice in the text that Jesus did no mighty works except for a few small moments that are not mentioned? You know why Jesus didn't do any mighty works? The text told us, because of his unbelief, because of their unbelief. Do you know why Jesus doesn't save people? Because of their unbelief. Well, the exact opposite is true too. Do you know why Jesus saves people? Because of their belief. Because of their belief. And if you're here, I want to encourage you. I want to invite you to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Recognize that you're a sinner. Recognize that he lived sinlessly and died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and he rose again 3 days later. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Parents, don't root your kids' salvation on anything other than that good news. That's it. I say to our church this morning, it is not going to get easier around here. It is not going to get easier in this world until the return of Christ. It's not getting easier. It's not getting better. Sadly, at the same time, Christians are becoming less faithful. They're becoming less faithful. I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I'm here to call you to look at the cross and say, Jesus was faithful to the cross. We can be faithful in following him.
Thanks for listening today. If you're listening for the first time, we would love to hear from you. Maybe you have a question about the gospel of Jesus. If so, we'd like you to send us an email at hello@ravenswoodbaptist.org. If you're a regular listener to our podcast and you would like to donate to the media ministry and outreach ministry of Ravenswood, your gift would allow us to do more in an effective way to get the gospel out. Thank you for partnering with us in ministry in Chicago and around the world.